Never fails. So the personal call of the Lord, Isaiah 55, verse number 1, first part of the verse, everyone. That means no one is excluded. The invitation was for Judah, and the invitation is for us. It's for everyone. The Gentile, you know, one thing the Jews did not figure on was that an entity called the church would be started. And that Jews and Gentiles would worship together in the church. Now, we often call the Sunday a Christian Sabbath. You ever heard it called Christian Sabbath? Maybe you've used the term Christian Sabbath, but it's not. The Sabbath was purely Jewish, meaning seventh, and it was established by the Lord for the nation of Israel. It actually, you can trace it all the way back to creation, can't you? God created everything 6 days, seventh day he rested. Well, he put it in the Mosaic Law. And the only commandment that was not repeated in the New Testament, or at least referred to directly, was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we don't worship on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. That was Jewish. That was part of the law. Are we under the law? But the resurrection day, Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, that is the first day of the week. We find the pattern in the New Testament, and we worship on Sunday because that is the special day that our Lord rose from the dead. So you could call Saturday the law, Sunday, grace. And we're not under the law. We're under grace. So that's why we worship Sunday. And there are still some, like Seventh-day Adventists, that insist that Saturday is it, and those that don't worship on Saturday, the very, very strong Seventh-day Adventists will say you can't be saved if you do not go to church on Saturday. And they mix other things like diet, can't eat pork, can't do this. So they basically take grace and try to mix law with it. Have you ever tried to take 10W-40 oil and mix it with water? Have you ever had a blown head gasket and you pull your oil dipstick out and it's got a milky white substance or grayish substance on it? Yeah, it doesn't mix, does it? So law and grace do not mix. No one is excluded. Everyone that thirsts. Now, we know the Bible teaches that there are none that seek after God. Romans 3, I think it's verse 11. There are none that seek after God. Well, if there's none that seek after God, then who's thirsting? It would be those, remember what the Lord said. He said, if any man comes to the Father, or comes to me, the Father has to draw him, right? Do you remember when God made you thirsty? You remember that? Think back. When did it start? I mean, when I saw that film on hell, and I realized all I had was a little bit of and I didn't have it at that point because I'd been out of church for 3 or 4 or 5 years. All I had was a semblance of religion. I didn't have salvation. I didn't understand it. I wasn't taught it. Come ye. Ye, of course, is plural in the KJV English, so it includes everyone. Come to the waters, and he that hath no money. So we're talking about, remember what Jesus said in John 4:14, the woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. So we often think of God as being in church. You know, God and church kind of go together, right? But here we see God out in the marketplace, you know, crying out to the crowds, come, like Jesus did. Come, you that are thirsty. Jesus said, I got water for you, where you will never thirst again. And water is one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit. Oil is another one. There are several. We looked at them when we did a study of the Holy Spirit a long time ago. Time really goes fast. Physical thirst. When we get thirsty, we do everything we can to quench that thirst, don't we? And so when someone is thirsty, by God drawing that person to himself and convicting that person of sin, when is the day of salvation? Should we wait for a month or a year or a more convenient season, as I think it was Agrippa, either Felix or Agrippa, that said, "Hey, I'll get a hold of you later, you know, when it's a little more convenient." Today's the day of salvation, isn't it? So those that thirst, what basically happens, I think, when I think back 45 years ago when I gave my life to the Lord, he gave me a thirst, and I came to Christ. I repented. I invited him into my life as Savior and Lord. And I know he saved me, but that thirst continued. Remember when you first got saved, how thirsty you were for more? Not more salvation. Once you're in, you're in. But more knowledge. You wanted to grow. You wanted to learn more. I mean, it angered me that I knew so little in the Bible. I wanted to learn as fast as I possibly could because I had a thirst. And I didn't put it there. I went years, had no real appetite for it. But when God works, you can't quench that spiritual thirst any other way but to come to Christ. Then he gives us of his Holy Spirit. Then secondly, the priceless call of the Lord. The priceless call of the Lord. Last part of verse 1. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine, milk, things that were normal part of the diet of the Jews. Said, come and buy. The problem is, what was being offered here was something that could not be bought with money. I mean, obviously physical wine and physical milk could be purchased, but God said, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money. So does social status have any bearing on whether one can get saved or not? If someone is very wealthy, what about George Soros? Does he really have to repent and come to Christ? Yeah, I'm afraid so. What about Joe Biden? I mean, he's president of the United States. Surely he gets a free pass, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. Well, we can't buy with money, but we know the price that was paid, and the price that was paid was the shed blood of Christ, wasn't it? The only payment that can take care of our sin, and it was paid in full, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that shed blood must be appropriated. We can't earn it. We can't get it on our own. We're not worthy of it. We have to receive it by faith through the grace of God. You called out, let him have it, brother. Don't be soft on him. But don't be too hard on him either. Remember, they can't help it. They're, you know. Be safe, Scott. So it's free, but it's not cheap. Notice in the passage there's no call to ritual. There's no call to formal religion. There's no call to the temple. There's no call to the various articles of furniture in the temple. Though they were significant, they all pointed to Christ. There's no call for any kind of statues of Mary or anything. And I know this is Old Testament, but I'm just using it in today analogy. There is no ritual that's going to satisfy the need of our hearts. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. That leads to number three, the promised Savior from the Lord. The promised Savior from the Lord. I need to read verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So he's looking beyond the ordinary foodstuffs that we need to survive. He's looking to something spiritual, something that lasts into eternity. And that leads us to the promised Savior from the Lord. Verse 3, incline your ear. What's Isaiah talking about there when he says incline your ear? Huh? Listen. And if we incline our ear, I mean, if Bill says something and I can't hear him, and I'm really interested in what he has to say, because Bill's pretty profound, I might even do this.
Say it again, Bill.
Because I want to hear, so I might cut my ear. I might get right up next to him so I can hear him. So God is saying, if you're really interested in what I have to offer, then listen attentively. Incline your ear, come unto me. And then when you incline your ear and you come unto me, don't just hear with your ear, but listen with your heart. There's a lot of people that know the message. You can ask a lot of people, what do you have to do to be a Christian? And those that were raised in a church that preach the gospel or have heard, maybe they listened to Billy Graham a lot when he was alive, or they listened to somebody else on television or radio, and they might know, oh, well, yeah, I said the sinner's prayer back at camp when I was 8. Now, they're not in church. They have no interest in spiritual things. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't talk about Jesus. But yet they claim to be saved. The problem is they heard with their ears, but they didn't listen with their hearts. There's a big difference, isn't there? If you spent a lot of years in church and you did not know the gospel, you just kind of did the social thing, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's where I was for years. Incline your ear, come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Remember the covenant the Lord made with David, the Davidic covenant. What did he promise to David would happen? Do you remember? Who did he promise?
He promised there would be someone on his throne.
Exactly. There would be someone greater than David that would sit on his throne forever and ever. Well, we know who that is. Who is it? It's the Lord, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. So, to back up for just a moment to verse number 3, incline your ear. I think that also shows human responsibility. In other words, I'm a firm believer in the sovereignty of Almighty God, but I am not one that believes that God has predestined some to heaven and some to hell. But I do believe that unless God takes the initiative and he draws us to the Savior, we're not going to be saved. And when God does work in our hearts and we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God begins to cut our hearts, I believe that at that moment is the time to respond. But it takes action, does it not? I mean, does God's salvation just fall in our hearts? I mean, we have to be willing to repent. We have to be willing to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. We have to, on purpose, acknowledge our lostness and say, Lord, please forgive me my sin. I know I've wronged you. I know that there's no hope in myself. I receive Christ. I believe in his blood alone. Can cleanse me from my sin, and we receive him as Savior and Lord. And we are born into his family. An actual birth takes place, a new birth, a rebirth, a spiritual birth. So we must respond. We must incline our ears. We must come unto him. We must hear and receive, and then our soul will live. And this Jesus, the Messiah, was given as a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. He's talking to the Jews, and he's talking about Gentile nations. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. Who's the Holy One of Israel? Messiah, right? The Messiah. For he hath glorified thee. He hath glorified thee. Then verse number 6, number 4, the plea directed from the Lord. The plea directed from the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. What does that imply?
He won't
always be found. Exactly. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. But if we do not respond to his call and seek him, the implication here is that you will not, or he will not be available when you finally decide to make the call. Constantly, God reminds us that we can't save ourselves. Constantly, he reminds us that we must come when he calls. Otherwise, he's going to hang up the spiritual phone. And then we're on our own. And on our own means we're going to be lost forever. Some have many chances. You've heard me say, and I mean it, that I think I had one. If I did not respond that Friday night watching that Burning Hell film, I believe with all of my heart, that was a crossroads in my life. You'd have to know the details of my life, and I'm not going to go into it because it really stinks. That was it. The Lord said, now is your chance. You going to get saved or not? And thank God he won the victory. Remember, the Bible says, Matthew 7:7, the Lord, part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek and ye shall find. The problem is, we also mentioned Romans 3:11, there's none that seek after God. So again, when God tugs at our heart, that's the time to respond. God initiates, man responds. So I am a firm believer in the sovereignty of God, but also human responsibility. They go hand in hand. John 6:44, I mentioned it, no man can come to me unless the Father which sent me draw him. And then, again, while he may be found. And then also, a little bit further in the verse, while he is near. So that makes it about as clear as God could possibly make it, not to neglect his plea. I would be scared to think of the number of people that were going to get saved at midnight and died at 11:59. I've got time. I'm not very old. I'll get saved later. And later never comes. Number 5, the pardon given by the Lord. The pardon given by the Lord. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I mean, that's really what repentance is, isn't it? We understand that our way is a way of doom. Our way is a way of eternal separation from God in hell. Our way may look good to people, but it's unacceptable to a holy God. So we have to be willing, as a lost person, to forsake our way. That's repentance. And to say, Lord, I know that my thoughts dishonor you. I'm willing to turn to you. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. To forsake one's way is to leave. To leave in a destitute condition without any further care. So we are willing to leave totally our old way, even though we can't do the leaving without God doing the work. Turning to God includes forsaking our own way. Thoughts, I can't help but think of plans. Remember what the what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes in our study there? Talked about making plans. Nothing wrong with making plans. But who can overrule in our plans? Yeah, I mean, we might plan one thing and end up doing the total opposite because God's plan is not our plan. His way is not our way, as we're going to see here here in a second. The pardon given by the Lord. And then number six, the preeminence of the Lord. The preeminence, verses 8 through 11. The preeminence of the Lord. You might ask the question, how can God forgive us? I mean, we are so wicked. And you think back on when you got saved, and you say, my, I can't believe, did God really forgive me? Wretched me. Yeah, he can. You know why? Because he thinks differently. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Aren't you thankful that's true? Can you imagine if God's thoughts were our thoughts? That wouldn't be pretty, would it? We don't always think right, do we? I mean, it's kind of like epidemic in Washington, D.C., but not thinking right. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The word originates with God. As the rain comes down and waters the earth and allows us to grow food, plant seed, and it grows because it's watered by God himself. And then it turns into, of course, we get bread and we get different foods out of it, fruit and vegetables. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. How's that in the KJV? Does it say the same thing?
So that my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void.
Okay. Anybody have another translation? I'm curious what the ESV says. Someone want to look that up? You got ESV there? What's it say? Verse number, chapter 55 and verse number 11.
So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it.
Excellent. That's a good translation. I like the way it's worded. Yes, sir.
Verse here, whenever I read this, whenever we're doing our readings, this verse is reminding me, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's in Romans. They're talking about Jacob and Esau and how he loved Jacob and hated Esau. I don't think, not a personal hate, God doesn't hate, he loves everybody, but he hated that Esau rebelled against what God wanted him to do. God's plan for sacrifice or offering. Anyway, yes, because God's the potter, we're the clay. We cannot, like when God took Barbara, the flesh part of me, I mean, I wasn't thrilled. It broke my heart, took part of my heart, and it'll never come back. But I also knew that it was silly to question God. I think it's just so dumb, and we do it over and over. Why, God? Why did you take her? Number one, I don't think I have a right to question why, because who created Barbara? God did. And being God's creation, if he so chose to take her, that was his right, because she didn't belong to me. She was loaned to me. She belonged to God. And secondly, how would I know? All right, ask God, and God, why did you take Barbara? All right, how do I get the answer? Is it going to speak from heaven? You're going to have a dream? Is Billy going to come and say, God told me why he took Barbara? No, I won't know till I get there. So why beat myself over the head with why? So it is with the Word of God originates with God. The divine origin of the Word of God is God, and his purposes will always be accomplished. His word will never return unto him empty. Whatever he sends it out to accomplish, it will accomplish. It just will, because it's the Word of God. And then verses 12 and 13, number 8, the peace and joy found in the Lord. The peace and joy found in the Lord. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Remember, we're talking about the peace that Jesus said. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord often would appear to his apostles and say, peace be with you. Peace of God that surpasses human understanding. In order to receive that, we must, of course, have the peace of God. I mean, peace with God. And that comes through the blood of the cross, through faith in what Christ accomplished, making peace with God. Why do we have to make peace with God at the blood or through the blood of the cross? Why do we have to make peace with God? What does the Bible say about us before we're saved? We're enemies. Enemies, in order to not be in open war with an enemy, you need to make some kind of treaty or some kind of peace, right? And the only way that we can make peace with God is through receiving Christ, believing that his blood and his blood alone washes away sin. And then we're just in his sight. You should go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. This is obviously talking here specifically about the time of the millennium. It shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Remember that God is going to remove during the millennium, much of the effects of the curse. The lands will bear fruit to the fullest. There won't be all the weeds. And I can't believe how good weeds grow. I'm serious. In the garden, oh, man, if you don't stay on top of it, you blink, just blink, and you look out and all you see is tomato plants peeking up through the weeds, which, by the way, I saw today. I got teeny weeny little they're cutest little cucumbers you ever seen. They're that big. They're adorable. Yeah. And one tomato. Still the one tomato bug. I don't think it's grown. I think it's still about that big. But anyway, stuff's grown. I got tons of flowers on the tomato plants, so, and they're getting big. But I don't want to eat the green. I want some tomatoes. All right. And then last part of verse number 12. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Remember that all of God's creation groans and travails, wanting the redemption. Remember, that's what we're groaning and travailing for. We want our new bodies, you know, no pain. My shoulder's been giving me a fit again. Just give me a fit. I played golf with Scott. He tore me up the first nine. I mean, he taught me a lesson. He spanked me. But guess who won the second nine? Only by two. But the old man. I told him, Scott, I said, Scott, I'm going to be 70. What is he, 42? I mean, really? 70, 42, 69. Okay, I'm 69. 69, 42. Any difference? But still, the old man, in his weariness, my shoulder was killing me by the second nine. God was just, he was merciful. He felt so sorry for me. He did. But we had a great time. Scott's a great guy. Maybe he let me win, sympathy. Because, you know, he's got a good heart. He probably let me win. No, he didn't. He's too competitive. He's very competitive. He's not going to do that. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. That must be the kind of trees that got down to Myrtle Beach, right? Myrtle tree? Just kidding. That was a pitiful excuse for a joke. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So peace and joy found in the Lord. Again, creation waiting, and we are also waiting for that time when we receive that brand new body. A couple of verses I wrote down, and we'll close it. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So when the Lord calls, this is a good Sunday morning. I almost said, you know, I got to hang on to this because this is a good Sunday morning message. I said, no, I'm going to keep going. But thank God for the time, if you recall, when God called and you heard and you listened and you responded. And if you haven't, just because you're here tonight doesn't necessarily mean that you have. If you haven't, please don't leave until you do, okay? Questions, comments? Yes, sir, Bill.
I missed what number seven was.
What number what?
Seven. Yeah, you said number eight, but it should have been number seven, I think.
So what you're saying is I messed up again? There is no number eight.
Okay.
Number six, the preeminence of the Lord. Number seven, the peace and joy found in the Lord. Did I say eight? See, I use Roman numerals, and when I was younger, I knew what they all were. But now, yeah, you're gonna have to, yeah.
She learned that to Rebecca.
No, it is. Seven is it, and then the conclusion. I can come up with an eight if you really want it. You were, yes. All right. You're getting out a little early. I apologize for that. You're not getting your money's worth. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer.